I don't know if you've ever been on a journey, set out on a journey, and it's maybe been slightly dangerous, or you're not quite sure where you're going, and you know fine well you have to keep your eyes on the guide and the lead up ahead. You have to keep following them, because if you get distracted and if you lose your way at all, if you lose them, then things could go badly wrong. You might not end up at your final destination. Jenny and I had this experience 4 or 5 years ago. We won this fantastic trip to go to Morocco and drive some cars. I mean, wow, phenomenal experience. And part of that is we flew out there and we started driving in this convoy of cars, and we drove out to the coast and we drove back, and it was fantastic. We really enjoyed it. And then we got to this point in the trip, though, where we had to drive back into Marrakesh. And I don't know if you've ever driven in North Africa or like the Middle East or some of these places, but the road's kind of usage is slightly different from Chippenham. It's slightly more aggressive, slightly more chaotic. And Marrakesh is mental. I mean, there's buses everywhere and guys on mopeds who wear it as a badge of pride to just go mental and try and kill themselves. And pedestrians coming out everywhere. And it's just, it's chaotic. And here we are driving in. And I realized very quickly all other distractions had to go out of the way, because I needed to keep my focus on the tour guide, because I wanted to be where he was. I wanted to journey with him, because he was going to the nice, comfortable hotel, and I wanted to be in the nice, comfortable hotel. So I wanted to be with him. So all distractions went out. The radio went off. I stopped looking at all the scenery and the nice buildings around. And Jenny was asleep at this time, so she wasn't panicked. That was one less thing to kind of do. But I also started driving really aggressively, because all else didn't matter. You know, I was cutting people up and running through some almost red lights, and it's a bit hairy. So much so, we got to the hotel, we finished the trip, flew back to UK and jumped in the car to drive back home and started driving a bit aggressively and doing some crazy things. And Jenny lovingly leans over and says, "But you do know you're not in Morocco anymore, by the way." terribly sorry. Sorry for that, sir. You know, returned to proper British driving mode at that point. And at times, it feels like in the Christian walk, we need to keep our focus on Jesus. We need to be following where he's going, whatever he's doing. And Jesus is going to face some questions in this story today of people who are passionately trying to seek him, passionately trying to follow and understand what it means to leave behind all our distractions. And there's going to be three questions that are going to guide us, and Jesus is going to give three answers. And it's all about stripping away any distractions, anything that might hold us back from passionately following after this different kind of king. If you're here for the first time or you've not been around for the past couple of weeks, we're continuing to preach through the Gospel of Mark, the book of Mark. And it's all about this different kind of king. That's what we've labeled it as, that Jesus is really a really different kind of king. He does things in different ways. He behaves in a different way than what we might ever imagine. And in doing so, he's bringing about this kingdom. He's bringing about God's kingdom, but it's totally different from our understanding. We saw Jesus in action just a couple of weeks ago in the story in Mark. He was up on a mountainside and transfigured into all his radiance and glory and looking, you know, godlike, incredible. But the very next minute, he's down in the village and he's taking care of the sick and the poor. He's that type of different king. And last week, he was proclaiming his own death, because that's the kind of issue that he's going to have to deal with as a king. He's going to come and he's going to die on people's behalf. But at the very next moment, he's telling his disciples, "Look, stop trying to compete with each other about who's going to be the greatest and one up each other. That's not part of my kingdom. That's not what it's about." So a different kind of king, a different kind of kingdom. And today we're going to hear in Mark chapter 10 about people who are keen to enter the kingdom, but passionately want to know, well, what does that mean to enter? And what are the distractions that can get in the way? So this story picks up in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. So turn with me, if you will. It's on page 846 in your Bible. I'm going to be reading, like I say, in sort of three questions, which follow the three scenes that we're going to follow this morning. Three questions, three scenes. I tried to sensibly put it up on the PowerPoint, but forgot about the whole issue of you're like 20 feet away. So forget about that. I don't think you're going to be able to see that. Just use the old paperback, old school technology this morning, okay? So let's start reading in verse 17 through 22. And we'll hear the first section and we'll hear the first question come out. It says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So what's going on in this scene? Well, Jesus, as it says, he's setting out on a journey. He's been in the household, probably just stood up, and he's setting out on a journey, not just any journey. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's going to the place where he's ultimately going to die for his salvation of the world. So he's setting out on a really important journey. And all of a sudden, Mark gives us this dynamic scene of a man running up and kneeling before him. I mean, for a start, nobody runs. This is first century Judea. Like, nobody runs. That's humiliating for men. So this guy's saying, right, I forget it. Forget about being humiliated. I'm running to Jesus. He seems important. He kneels before him. He kind of subjugates himself before Jesus. And he gives us an incredible title of good teacher. Not just teacher. I mean, rabbis sometimes got teacher, but good teacher? Like, nobody got that. That wasn't a term that everyone commonly used. So the man is respectful. He wants to know Jesus and address him properly. So we've got this passionate man seeking out Jesus, and he asks of him a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a fairly sensible question. It's a question that we might ask, or the whole of civilization sometimes ask. You know, essentially, what is this life? Is there a life after this life? If there is one, how do we get it? Jesus gives him this bizarre response, almost like a fob you off response. He says, well, why do you call me good? Come on, Jesus, that wasn't what he asked you. He didn't ask that question. He asked about eternal life. Why are you saying that? And he said, oh, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And I think it's perhaps because Jesus is starting to try to calmly tell the guy that actually your question might be wrong. I love your passion, but the question itself might be wrong, because you started with the premise that what must I do? The man's coming with, what must I do? I need to do something, don't I? I need to do something more. Works, works, works. And he's also asking, but can I get eternal life? But Jesus says, no, you've missed the point. It's about God who is good. Not about God's stuff, but about the good God himself. I think Jesus is calmly, quietly trying to redirect the man's mind and his passions. No, don't seek after just eternal life. Seek after God who is good. I think he does it again in his next statement. He starts talking about some commandments. It's the second half of the Ten Commandments. And he gives six of them. And they're all to do with, I suppose, relating to other people. It's all commandments about how we relate to one another. But nothing in there about how we relate to God. And the man can confidently say, you know, I've done all of these since I was a youth. Since the age of 12, when he could keep the law, he's kept them, spotless, flawless. It could have been possible. You know, many people did keep the law that stringently. But maybe Jesus is saying again, look, you might have kept all these laws in relation to others, but you're still missing out on relating to God who is good. That has to be your starting point. And then Jesus says this incredible statement to him, and Mark records that he looks at the man. Jesus looks at the man and loves him. And it doesn't say that anywhere else in the book of Mark. It doesn't say that Jesus looked upon someone and loved him. So whatever Jesus says after this isn't said out of malice, isn't said out of harshness, isn't said trying to belittle the man in any way. It's said out of a love from the creator of the universe speaking into this man's life. This is what you need the most. And it says, Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, ah, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. And then come and follow me. And the man's response, verse 22 says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. You might say, well, that seems awfully actions-based. Surely Jesus was trying to tell the man it's not about your works. And I don't think Jesus is trying to say, look, you do this, you do a good act, then you get into heaven. It's like, no. This is, if you're able to do this, then you're showing that actually God is really good to you. Because if God is so good, is so desirable to you, then all that stuff, all that possessions you own won't really mean so much. You'll be able to let it go. And then you'll have real joy because you'll be following me. You'll be walking side by side with the God that you enjoy. The man's issue was that he had great possessions. You know, not just a few, but many, multiple possessions. And it kind of feels like his whole identity was wrapped up in his possessions. That is who he was. He was wealthy. He had stuff. And it just sadly goes to show that in the midst of Jesus' answer to him, he just can't take it on board. He can't bear to let go of that identity. He might yearn after God's stuff and eternal life, but he doesn't relish God enough to let go of his possessions. It's a harsh thing to hear and remember again that God, Jesus is pointing to God and say, God is good, so don't think that God's a killjoy. God wants the very best for you. And Jesus only says it out of his love for the man. But the man still walks away downcast, disheartened. So what does that mean for us? What can we take from this example, from this story, and this question of, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I suppose you could summarize it as Jesus saying, look, you lack one thing, and that one thing is coming and following me. It's coming and following your God. It's enjoying me more than anything else you can lay hold of. And for us, what do we take away from that? I mean, are we still in the place where we're somehow trying to get the kingdom of God, about getting eternal life, and we're still trying to do that through works? We still think that we can actually work hard enough or appease God in some way? Are we still after God's stuff rather than God himself? Don't get me wrong, God's stuff seems attractive. Eternal life, yes, awesome. But there is no eternal life without the good God himself. Are we in danger of sometimes chasing after God's stuff rather than God himself? So first question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? First answer, you lack one thing, come and follow me. The story continues. Jesus continues to rip back any distractions and keep people's eyes on him. Follow me, follow me. In the next section, 23 through 27, let's read it together. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. The disciples were probably perplexed, maybe even furious with Jesus at watching this man walk away from them. I mean, they must be thinking, come on, Jesus, this guy was perfect for our crowd. This guy was perfect for the kingdom, surely. I mean, he was law-abiding. He kept all the rules. He was honoring to you. He was respectful. He had kept all the rules since he was a young age. He was wealthy. I mean, we could do with some wealth around here. I mean, he had all his limbs were functioning. He ran and knelt before you. All the other people we meet are lame or diseased. Why not this guy, Jesus? Why not this guy? Maybe that's me reading into the story, but Jesus certainly wants to comfort them, wants to challenge them again. He turns around, looks them in the eye and said, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. I think at this point, the disciples' jaws are halfway to the floor. Like, what? But he goes on, he keeps adding to it. Children, kind of lads, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. That's anyone. And he says, for the wealthy, it's like trying to take a camel, which is the biggest thing that anyone could see at that time, you know, the biggest object, the biggest mammal, and it's trying to squeeze that through the eye of the needle. It's not just difficult, it's impossible. I mean, you try it. It's not just difficult, impossible. I mean, the disciples' jaws by this point are on the floor. What are you saying? So much so, they blurt out this question, who then can be saved? What hope do we have? And it's partly because I think Jesus has just turned their concept of wealth completely on its head. Because for them, in their teaching and their Jewish then, that actually wealth was a sign of blessing. Wealth was a sign of God's favor resting among people. And God is generous and he does give wealth in those times. But they assumed that the wealthy people were then the ones that were closer to God. The ones that had every chance of entering the kingdom were the wealthy people, surely. And if Jesus is actually saying that it's impossible for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom, then they're left going, well, we are poor and broke. So what hope do we have? What hope do I have if it's impossible for the wealthy? What hope do I have? And Jesus has to answer them and says, with man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible. And I think we might nod our heads at this point and say, yes, all things are possible with God. Mm-hmm, yep, because God is, all powerful and he knows all things. And those are the attributes of God. Yeah, sure, that's what God does. We might be in danger of missing the point. We might be in danger of removing ourselves from the whole scenario. Because I know when I read this, I went, oh, thank goodness, because I am not wealthy. You know, you can come see my paycheck, and I'm very well blessed, but I'm not wealthy because I'm not like that person or that person or that person. And I think the danger is we remove ourselves from the situation and say, I'm not wealthy, so actually it might not be that hard for us to enter the kingdom. Or we can still find our way into the kingdom. We can still work our way into the kingdom because it's only really difficult for the wealthy, isn't it? And we have to read Jesus' words again. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's difficult for anyone to enter because we've got all these passions and desires that distract us, that take us away. All these passions and desires that would usurp God from his rightful place in our life. And we chase after them rather than God, who is good. In our life groups that we do as a church, they meet during the week, and we're studying in a passage in Ephesians just the other night, and it has a startling contrast between people who are called spiritually dead, yet walking about, and people who are alive. And we came to the conclusion that, spiritually dead people can't make themselves alive. They can't take a pill. They can't give themselves any sort of exercise and become living again. It's only ever an act of God. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to get at with the disciple. He says, wealth is going to be a problem. Don't get me wrong. It's one of the biggest problems you see in our society. It allows us a certain sense of independence, of control over our lives. Don't get me wrong. Wealth can be a hindrance. But for anyone to enter the kingdom, for anyone to follow after me with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, it's always a miracle of God. It's always only possible with God's initiative. So that maybe that's the danger for us this morning, that we remove ourselves from the wealthy category and think, we can do this ourselves. When in fact, if we've got any hope of following after Jesus, any hope of entering his kingdom, then we have to rest on the fact that actually it's only a work of God. It's only possible with God. And that's okay because miracles are God's thing. That's what he does well. First question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response summed up, you lack one thing, come follow me. Second question of outburst from the disciples, who can be saved? Jesus' response, don't get me wrong, wealth can be a hindrance, but it's possible with God. It's always possible with God for people to enter the kingdom. Third scene and third question, which is more implied, but I hope you can pick it up with me as we read it. Verses 28 through 31. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Like I say, the disciples were probably feeling unsettled. They've seen this man walk away, their whole concept of wealth and perhaps righteousness and entering the kingdoms turned upside down. And Peter, who's always the, well, shall we say, slightly gobby one, comes to the front and kind of blurts out again. And it's a statement, but it's, I think, a statement of panic. It's a statement of, see, we've left everything and followed you, haven't we, Jesus? Haven't we? And I think underlying his question is not smugness that they've done something really good, but a panic, because Jesus has just said, actually, it's always an act of God. It's always an act of God for you to enter the kingdom. So maybe he's feeling, well, what was the point of us giving up that stuff? What was the point of us leaving our homes behind and our livelihoods and you know, fishing for him and coming and following Jesus if it's really just a miracle of God? Jesus, I think, wants to say to him, look, sometimes you have to leave things behind, but don't worry, God will absolutely take care of you. He says to the disciples, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left, blah, 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 houses, lands, family, who's not going to receive 100-fold all those things in this life and in the age to come. I think at that point we have to take objection with Jesus. They say, well, hold on a second. That sounds a bit strange. Are you really saying that people might, houses, lands, we can just about get our heads around. Are you really saying that people might actually leave their families? Are you really asking us to sometimes leave our families behind? We might want to preface this and just remember at the very start, Jesus points to God and says, God is good. So don't forget, in whatever we're asked to do, whatever we're asked to follow, that God is good. He's not mean, he's not nasty, he's not trying to corrupt us. In addition to that, God is not anti-family. Family was God's idea. He created the family unit. God is a family man. And in sending his son to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, he went through just that. Jesus himself, when he started out in his ministry, his family crowded around him in one scene and basically say to him, look, the things you are saying are mental. Like, you are out of your mind. Can somebody come and take him away? Because he's going to hurt himself. They kind of wanted to have him sectioned. And Jesus lovingly has to say, well, look, I need to go do my Father's work. I want to go share the good news of my kingdom with these people. So I'm going to fall down that road, but I'm going to have to leave you behind for now. So without trying to dumb it down or soften it up in any way, then yes, I think Jesus is saying at times and in places, he might be asking us to leave family behind. And that's not necessarily in a, you know, hateful towards them, cut them off entirely, never speak to them again, that sort of sense. It might be, for some, it might be saying, look, I need to go to this land and do this work, so I love you, but I've got to go. It might be for some to say, actually, you know, you were a drain on me because you keep pulling me back. You keep taking my eyes off Jesus, who I'm trying to follow. So I'm sorry, I love you, but I want to follow Jesus. It might be for some because our family has become such a big issue of an idol towards us. And Jesus is saying, look, that's become an idol in your heart. It's become like the man's possessions. It's ruling over your heart. And if you want to follow me and if you want to be part of my kingdom, then well, we might have to do some work on that. You might have to make some actions and some change. I think the second objection we might have to take with Jesus in his statement is, you're saying that anyone who leaves this stuff behind gets 100-fold in this life? Yeah, the life to come, we could kind of think, you know, heaven, eternity, absolutely. But in this life, really, Jesus? I mean, have you seen the missionaries to deepest, darkest Africa? I don't think I've ever met a missionary of deepest, darkest Africa or anywhere else that has a property portfolio, that has 100 homes back somewhere. There's nobody I know that's been legally adopted into a 100,000-plus member family. So what do you mean? It's perhaps difficult to understand, but maybe the disciples felt something off it in the months and weeks to come. Maybe when Jesus went to Jerusalem, died, rose again, and eventually left them, ascended to heaven, the early church, the 500 or so people, were suddenly in this position where they had to absolutely live amongst one another. They were reliant upon one another. And these people from scattered all over the region suddenly found themselves with quite a rich extended family. People who had left family and homes behind to chase after Jesus suddenly had brothers and sisters and mothers and children. And all their possessions were shared amongst each other. So, you know, literally, your house was my house. Or whatever I've got is yours. Or maybe that's a challenge to us now because, well, maybe God wants the church to resemble that too. And all too often we think church is a place we turn up to, we sing some nice songs, hear a nice message possibly, drink some coffee, and then head off for the week. And that's kind of it. That's church done, dusted. And maybe there's a bigger, richer picture here of actually, well, could church be like this? Could the body of the church be like this, where you suddenly live in amongst people so much that you feel like you have brothers and sisters in every place? That actually my house is your house and my stuff is your stuff. I mean, sure, God might have blessed that guy or this person more than me, but you know fine well that, well, actually we share it all. Because we're chasing after Jesus, we're following this king. We know God is good, so this stuff, well, doesn't really hold on to us so much. Yeah, let's share it amongst one another. So Jesus has made this statement, but notice the two things he tags on to the end. He's just promised this 100-fold blessing upon people, and then he tags this little line, with persecutions, by the way. Don't think for a second that this is all about you getting rich and wealthy and comfortable. I think maybe Jesus foresaw what's happened, sadly, in the culture of some churches. And he says, don't you dare for a second confuse this to mean that it's all about you getting comfortable and wealthy. Sure, you can have this extended family and share this extended possession, and you can enjoy the fellowship of walking with me. But this brings with it persecutions, because people hate Jesus. And because they hate Jesus, they will hate you too. And that might mean them scorning you or taking your property away or even killing you, sadly, as we saw even in this past week. Don't think for a second this is a blessing without the real grittiness of life with Jesus. And finally, it's almost this tag-on phrase, and in the age to come, eternal life. What? Seriously? The very thing that man was after, the very thing he ran and fell upon Jesus' feet to ask about, Jesus saying, yeah, well, actually, if you're following me, if you're enjoying God, if you're able to leave this stuff behind because actually God is so good and so desirable, it's not a big issue for anymore. You trust in the goodness of God. Well, yeah, of course, you get to be with God in eternity. And that is eternal life. Jesus tries to sum this all up with his last phrase, but many who are first will be last and the last first. This different kind of king is bringing in a different kind of kingdom. It turns everything on its head, our perception of achievement and possessions and wealth and prosperity. What do we take away from this final section and this final question? And it's some tough stuff to hear, isn't it? Maybe if you're seeking and you don't quite know Jesus as the one you want to follow and enjoy yet, then this is tough. This is tough to hear. Does Jesus really expect us to give up elements of our life? How tough is that going to be? Or can we rely upon him? Maybe you need to just challenge him and plead with him and say, look, I think I like you, but can you remind me how desirable you are? Can you show me how good you are that I can actually chase after you and all this stuff can just fall away? Maybe for those of us who know Jesus and are following this different kind of king, the challenge that happens time and time again in life, and we were talking about it this week because we're starting to say, are we in this position? Or, well, actually, it's just something you need to consider that all the way throughout your life is, am I suddenly becoming comfortable and kind of easy in my Christian life? And that's not to say that God doesn't want to bless us and give us good things and help us enjoy life, absolutely. But are we doing so to neglect chasing Jesus, to neglect chasing Jesus and his gospel? Are we so comfortable perhaps in our wealth or our possessions or our job or our career? Are we comfortable with our family life, as good as that can be, that it's actually hindering us from fully giving ourselves to God and where he might take us, fully giving ourselves to his gospel. I think it's maybe a challenge as well for us as a church. We're young, we're just setting out on this journey as a group, as a body of a church. But even now, there's a challenge to say, don't get too comfortable, because churches end up with traditions. Churches end up with traditions and ministries and styles and ways of doing things. And I catch myself week by week saying, oh yeah, but we do it this way. Or we've always done it this week. I mean, we're what, 60 weeks, 61 weeks into running a church, and I'm already saying, oh, we do it this way? Come on. At times, I think Jesus has to challenge us and say, look, as a church, you have to be ready to follow me. If we feel the call on God's our hearts and speaking through his spirit to say, actually, I need to go do this work in Chippenham. We need to go reach these people. This is where the gospel needs to go. Are you willing to actually give up this ministry, this style, this whatever it is about your church, and follow me wholeheartedly? Get rid of the distractions. Follow me as king. Three questions, three answers. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, look, you lack one thing. Just come and follow me. Second question of who then can be saved? What hope do we have? Jesus says, look, don't get me wrong. Wealth can be a hindrance, can be a problem, can be a sticker for many, but it's always possible with God. He's the miracle worker. Third question implied in Peter's statement of, look, we've left everything for you, Jesus, and kind of what's the point in leaving this stuff behind? Can you take care of me? And Jesus says, look, you leave what you have to leave behind. Leave what you must. Come follow me and receive the kingdom. Come receive the kingdom. Leave that stuff behind. Receive the kingdom. So to summarize, what's maybe our take-home application? What's the big thing I want to leave you with? Maybe it's perhaps that what I felt in my own heart as I was preparing it this week is you wrestle with these issues and you see how Jesus is challenging the man who's seeking, and he's challenging his believers who are already following, and he's trying to strip back whatever is getting in the way and say, no, receive my kingdom, follow me, because God is good, and I represent God, so trust in my goodness. And I just start to feel convicted and recognize areas in my own life. I'm like, well, actually, God, are you pulling this down? Are you taking me in a different direction? Are you challenging me to give up these things that I hold on to so dearly? And maybe the challenge for all of us is not to do what the man did. It's a very simplistic English sentence, but not to do what the man did. Because it says the man simply heard Jesus' response and, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. Oh, all right, that's tough. Oh, well, I feel convicted. That's difficult. Yeah. Sorrowful and feeling down for himself. And the challenge for us is not to do the same. If we at all feel convicted, if we at all feel challenged by what God's saying this morning, it's not to say, oh, yeah, man, that is tough, that is challenging, and then head into Monday morning and the rest of the week as if nothing happened. I think the challenge before us is to wrestle with God and to make those changes. And if we start with what Jesus first said, that God is good. God is good. And if he's so desirable to chase after, then what is he maybe asking us to strip away and get rid of so we can follow him, all eyes on Jesus? Maybe the first thing we need to do is challenge God. Go up to God and say, look, can you point out exactly what it is in my life? Because it's all fine and well saying, you know, oh, there might be stuff. But can you speak specifically into my life about what it is I might need to strip back, pull away, let go of? Because you're so desirable, I want to follow you and receive your kingdom. And some ideas, you know, it might be our work-life balance even. It could be our possessions that give us such independence and comfort that we don't actually want to chase after Jesus. It might be our families in and of themselves. Again, not that they're bad things, but that they become an idol, they become a distraction, or they hold us back from giving ourselves fully. There could be so many issues in our lives, our hobbies, our activities, our desires that hold us back. So challenge God. Say, look, can you speak into my life and pinpoint the one thing? And secondly, to be honest with him and say, all right, you might be asking me to let go of that, to follow you wholeheartedly, but that is tough. Do you realize how difficult that is, God? Be honest with him to say that is so unbelievably difficult. I'm going to feel exposed and hurt and naked, and this is going to change and that's going to change. And to challenge him. And to challenge him to speak into your life, to reassure you, to comfort you, to remind you that he is good. That when Jesus looks upon you and says these things, that he loves you as he says them. Chase God in this, and don't simply go away downhearted, but chase him and be proactive. Jesus says to us as we walk this life and as we struggle to keep all eyes on him and not have any other distractions, I think he says to us, look, you lack one thing, come and follow me. And I know wealth can be a hindrance to you. It's a hindrance to so many, but just receive the kingdom. Receive the kingdom. And I know you might have to give up all these other areas, but trust me, I'm good. I am for you. I am for you, and I love you. Let's pray as we close. Jesus, we thank you that you are a different kind of king, that you came to bring a different kind of kingdom. And we want to know you and we want to chase after you, but at the same time, that is difficult. It's hard because you seem to turn our concept of life and comfort on its head. And you might be asking us to let things go, to let go of possessions or wealth or our houses or lands or even families that pull us back from following after you and take our eyes off you. God, we want to say this morning that this is difficult and it's tough and we can be scared in what you ask of us. So would you continue to remind us that you are a good God? Could you continue to remind us that you only ask us of these things because you love us? And because not that you want less for us, but that you actually want us to be able to receive the kingdom. You want us to be able to receive you in all your fullness. God, challenge our hearts, I pray. Challenge us so much that we might chase after you and that you might bring about change in our lives, that we can follow you, King Jesus, we pray. Amen.